It's a great privilege to be here with you at the Southwest Couples Conference. This is something I've been looking forward to quite a while, primarily because your assignment for me was a little unusual. Normally they just ask you to come preach, and like any navigator, you get a good topic and bang away on it. But in this particular case, they assigned me a topic of preaching through a book of the Bible. And I've never done that before. I shouldn't admit that to you because that will liable to destroy your confidence. In fact, I told the guy that was my first passenger in a helicopter that he was my first passenger. he turned white on me. But anyhow, I'm really thankful to be here with you, with my wife, and it's a real privilege for us. But I wanted to, before I begin, give you a little bit of my own testimony. And before I do that, I promised Bob Lewis that I would make an announcement. And that is that, is there anybody here who has not registered yet? Okay. Well, I should rephrase that. Is anybody that hasn't paid yet? For some reason, Bob made me promise that I would make sure everybody has paid for the conference before I give my testimony. So if you haven't yet, please slip out right now and take care of that. But now I felt kind of compelled to tell you that because I'm not a Bible scholar, I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm a Christian, I'm a soldier, and I want you to be able to receive what you hear in the view of that. That's one reason I think it's important to hear my testimony, to hear the perspective from which I speak. And not ashamed of the fact that I'm not a speaker. Soldiers are notoriously poor speakers. They really are. I've spent 12 years in the military and they were terrible speakers. So I'm confident God's got a message for you through me this time, and I'm a messenger of Christ to you today and this week, but not as a speaker. And my wife always gets a little bit annoyed with me when I start off like this and make such an admission, you know, to a group of people. It's just a terrible thing. You know, she says it starts off on a negative note. And I don't think it starts off on a negative note. I think it starts on a note of honesty and realism, because you want people to be able to interact with you and study with you. And we're going to be studying the book of Titus together. And I certainly don't want to come across as an expert on the book of Titus, because you'd relax and sit back and, you know, just go to sleep and let me feed you. But I want you to listen very intently to what we're going to be saying and do what Paul complimented the Bereans on when he complimented them, because he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether or not those things were so. In other words, they checked out what he had to say. And I want you to be in that habit of checking out what a guy has to say. Is it scriptural? Is it true to what the scriptures have to teach? And I want you to do that with me. And you should be in the habit of doing that with everyone. And also realize that unrefined honey is 5 times more nutritious than that which is refined. And you want to get in the habit of digging into the scriptures yourself. And although it's fun to hear the great Bible orators and Bible scholars, because they really, you know, open up the scriptures, they really exegete it. From God's perspective, it's more nutritious, more beneficial for you to dig into the scriptures on your own and to come up with truth from God's Word. So, you know, the fact that nobody knows me in here is normal. I'm not known as a speaker. I'm not the Billy Graham of the navigators. And that doesn't bother me, because we're busy enough down in the South Central region where I am. In fact, I am so excited about what's going on down there, I can hardly contain myself. We've gone into what I kind of described as uncontrollable growth. I mean, you know, it's kind of hard to accept as a navigator that there are people all around starting to memorize Scripture and have quiet times and, you know, begin to really dig into the Word and to witness and to build in the lives on a man-to-man basis who haven't even met the navigator. You know, and have only been influenced by somebody that was in the NAS. And I'm sure some similar things are going on in your area. But, so I'm not hinting to be speaking around the nation and anything. I don't want to do that. I'm a soldier. But I am delighted about the possibility of being with you this week. And my wife and I are really thrilled about it. And let me just say this about her. She'll be able to give a lot of good insight into how to get to know a husband. She's had a good case study during the 17 years we've been married. And so you husbands that have a chance to go to that workshop, I'd appreciate your going. When Gardy made the announcements on the workshops, I thought back to a situation we have down in Auburn. We have an elderly couple down there that, well, the wife got saved in her later years. And she's been quite a businesswoman through the years. And although becoming a Christian has had an immediate impact on her eternal destiny, it hadn't had all that big of impact initially on her lifestyle. So we went to visit her, several years ago, and went into this beautiful southern mansion. It's just completely full of antiques and interesting little things. And we went in there to have lunch with her. And as we walked around, she showed us around. There was this, we noticed all these big, huge general's flags. You know, the type that general officers get, and they had three stars on it, and big pictures of this general. And so it became apparent that she had been widowed from this general. And we noticed this little guy, very diminutive type guy, little guy, with a little bow tie on, an older fella, and just a real cute little guy, you know. And she didn't even introduce us to him. And so we went to lunch, had lunch there together with her, and southern tradition, you know, this maid came out and served us, and it was just, it was egg souffle, and it was quite a delicious meal, and had a very pleasant time with her. Never heard anything about her husband, who was this little guy with a bow tie on. Well, subsequently, we heard that the guy has written a book, and the title of the book, and it's published, it's got a hardback cover and everything. It's All I Know About Women. And you open the book and it's totally blank. So I thought about that when they announced. So you'll find out all of the insight that Gardy has into women. And you'll find out all the insight that Pat has into men. But anyhow, I became a Christian when I was about 10 years old. I had grown up in a small town in Louisiana. And our parents had taken us to church, but it was more of a social type situation. And my exposure to the church community was more on church social, Sunday school. And I can remember that I used to look forward to going to church because I'd make little airplanes out of the fans that they had with a wooden handle, sail them all around, and had a lot of fun, but it had no impact on me. But when I moved to Baton Rouge, Louisiana with my family, we came under the influence of a very, very strong, dynamic church where the gospel was preached very faithfully. And I became convicted of the fact that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ in my life. And even as a young guy, that thing really came home to me. I tried to figure out other ways to do it. For instance, cleaning up my life, resolving to live better. I wanted to, first of all, clean it up before I came to Christ. And because once I became a Christian, I wanted to really be serious about it because I saw a lot around me that weren't. But anyhow, it finally came through to me that Christ stood at the door of my heart and knocked, and it was up to me just to open the door and let Him come into my life just like I was. And so I had a very tender experience and very tender relationship with the Lord, even as a young guy. I can remember that our family didn't have a car. It was during the war, and my father had been hospitalized quite some distance from our home. and was in a veterans hospital and died later of cancer. But as a young guy, I'd hitchhike across town to go to church, and I would go in the mornings and in the evenings and Wednesday night service, and my social life and my scout life and everything else revolved around that church. I was very active and designated to be a little preacher boy. And that was the two routes that you could go, to be a preacher or a missionary. And but for some reason, I had a little trouble viewing myself as an orator. One reason, I just never learned to say God the Holy Spirit and all that, you know, how you talk. And everybody in those days was emulating Billy Graham, and I couldn't come across that way. It just wasn't me, and it wasn't my lifestyle. And there are a lot of other aspects that I couldn't figure out, but I knew that I had a longing to serve the Lord, and I was gripped all through high school days with a desire to see God's will fulfilled in my life. And that's what I wanted more than anything else. Well, when I was a senior in high school, and I was planning to go to Baylor and then on to Southwestern Seminary or some Baptist seminary, well, before that, I'd gone to see my brother graduate from West Point, and it had quite an impact on me. But my senior year in high school, my mother had written for an appointment for me, and it was turned down. But at the last minute, we got a telegram from our senator saying that that I had a chance to compete for an exam. So I really prayed about it and figured I was going into the exam so cold, without any preparation or any briefing, that, you know, it'd clearly be of God that if I passed that exam and won the appointment. So I did, and it worked out, and I really felt it was God leading. And it was a very interesting period of my life. I went up there. I had been very popular in my high school and been top of the class in academics and been fairly active in athletics and had a heavy social life, and most of which revolved around the church, but it was still real heavy. And during that time, when I got there, I found out that that I was at the bottom of the heap. God took everything away from me. I was unpopular, had a hard time getting along with Northerners and people that were sort of ambitious and pushed themselves. I wasn't used to that, and that wasn't the way we operate around my part of the country. And if a guy ever, you know, pushed himself, he'd go to the bottom of the heap right away. Well, that was a startling revelation to me, and I was in a survival posture in academics, just barely passing. In military aptitude, I was below survival. I didn't know my left foot from my right foot. And it was just a time of severe trauma. I mean, everything was taken away that I considered to be important, including the soft Christian environment that I had been brought up in. I had become dependent upon it, and God knew what I needed. And I learned during that period that on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And boy, that really came through to me. I remember sitting in the basement after lights out a lot of times, reading through the book of Job. And even though, you know, as I look back on it, it was really no sort of crisis, to me it was a big crisis. And I identified with Job, having everything wiped out and really having to hold on to the Lord for dear life. But it was a very, very valuable time. And our spiritual climate, our religious climate, should probably be more accurate, was being marched up to chapel, where we sat in a cold, stuffy chapel with, you know, hundreds of years old and hundreds of years of tradition unhindered by progress, and where we got preached to by an Episcopal chaplain who quoted prolifically from Reader's Digest and never the Bible. But anyhow, I came under a lot of neo-orthodox thinking, which was had an impact on me. My confidence in the Scriptures was shaken somewhat. And sometime during my time as a cadet, I came to grips with that in my life. And I said God's Word was either totally true or it was worthless. And boy, that was a turning point in my life. And learning to trust Him completely and learning to deepen that personal relationship. Well, during my cadet life, one of the upperclassmen handed me a little packet that had B rations on it. And So he said, memorize these. And being at least I learned to be obedient as a cadet. Dutifully learned the verses, and there were four. And they were verses on assurance, which really helped me because I had had a real struggle with assurance, even though I had a tender relationship with the Lord. The confidence, the conviction, sometimes was not based on the Word of God, but more on how I felt at the time. Well, anyhow, that got me on a mailing list, and I started sending, doing some Bible study by correspondence with this weird organization called the Navigators, and they had some castle they just purchased back in Colorado. But anyhow, I'd do a Bible study and send it off, and it'd come back graded from the Navigators, you know, 80 or 90 or 94, and yeah, I'd really be pleased and fill out the next one and send it in. And so I got on their mailing list, and during my junior year, I'd met a young gal in Pensacola, Florida, where your departing regional director met his wife from Pensacola, Florida. But anyhow, I'd met her, and we'd become engaged. And so when I graduated, we got married, and as part of our honeymoon, we came out to this conference, this couples conference, out in Colorado Springs. Well, little did we know that what we were getting into. In fact, the first night we were here, we were so startled and astounded by all the people we met. We went out on the porch right down there by the dining hall. And once again, we tried to figure out whether or not we'd been saved. We couldn't, we knew something was missing. I mean, this wasn't the kind of life. Everybody was quoting scripture and smiling and happy and friendly and we had the top leadership of the Navigators back there. The speakers were Lauren Sanney, Leroy Ines, Skip Gray, Bob Foster, just the whole shooting works. John Crawford, a missionary from overseas, and Waldron Scott. They were assembled back here because Dawson Fightman had gone to be with the Lord that summer, and they were back here in conjunction with funeral, and we didn't realize all that. Well, yeah, we were impressed with the Navigators, got involved, and began to be kind of inside men in the military, and we pursued that course for 4 years, and then we got out of the service, went out to California, got a year's training with Skip and Buzzy Gray, and got back in the military after that and tried to apply all this training we'd gotten, and after 8 years, we realized that we needed a lot more training. And we'd run out of airspeed ideas and altitude all at the same time. So we had a great time in the military, and we considered a mission field, still considered quite a mission field that's very much on our hearts. But during that time, as Gardy mentioned, we met them at Fort Benning and a number of the other people that we're associated with now. And it was a precious time. We came with the Navigators full-time in 1969, and were first assigned to Columbus, Georgia, and then to Montgomery, Alabama. We presently reside in Birmingham, Alabama, where we're very actively involved in a community ministry type setup. And that's one of the reasons that I had so much fun in Titus, because I can see more of the community type situation in the book of Titus. Well, so much for us. I'll let my wife give your testimony separately. But the reason that I wanted to read you into our lives a little bit is kind of germane to the way we're going to approach the book of Titus. And in recent years, I've become a lot more interested in getting the historical perspective or the historical context on something when I go into it, rather than just plunging into it. And to me, it's been one of the most fascinating aspects of the study in Titus, to me as I prepared it, has been studying the relationships that exist. And that's what we're going to talk about for the remainder of the time this morning, is just try to read you in to the book of Titus and try to read you into the situation. And you'll want to do some additional research on your own. And I hope that it has a permanent impact on your approach to the Scriptures. It's one of my prayers, is that it would have a permanent impact on your approach to the Scriptures. And I think it would give a dimension and a quality to your Bible study that, if you haven't done it already, would really add something. Why don't we pray together now as we approach it? Father, we do thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we think back on our past, think of your sovereignty and how you were weaving things together, interweaving our lives, building relationships, drawing us close together. Lord, how you ministered and drew us to yourself from the beginning, how you've built into our lives, how you've given each of us a training program that's perfect in your sight. And we thank you, and we thank you as we can look back and see your handiwork and see what you're accomplishing. And Lord, it gives us both a sense of gratitude and a sense of conviction, how slow we are to learn, how rebellious we tend to be, how quick we tend to throw up our hands in desperation. So we thank you for your loving patience in this. And Lord, it gives us a thrill toward the future. We would pray that we'd be more teachable, that as we study together this book from your Word this week, that we'd be gripped with its message, that you'd give us a new hope and a new perspective in diving into the Scriptures and digging and gleaning and investigating and applying. And Lord, wrestling with you as we get to know you in the book. And Lord, we thank you for all the helps you've given us. We live in a day when there are more Bible study helps than I think there's ever been available in the history of mankind. And Lord, we have great privileges. And we know that you tell us that to whom much has been given, much shall be required. So we both thank you and we pray for strength. And we pray that as you give us friendships together this week, we might together investigate the truths of your Word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about what I call the psych of the book. Most athletic teams nowadays kind of quarantine their players just prior to an athletic event. And one reason they do it is so that the guys can be alone, undistracted, and that they can mentally prepare themselves for the game. And your good athletes will tell you, if a guy is not mentally up for a game, the game is lost before they get into it. They've got to mentally psych themselves in. You don't have time once the game starts to do it. You've got to mentally prepare yourself. Well, again, I'd like to challenge you with me to begin to do this with the book of Titus. And there are a number of ways you can do it. First of all, you ought to start reading the book. And I'd like for you during this week to aggressively read the book. It's only 3 chapters. It can be read very briefly. And read it rapidly. Read it slowly. Read it out loud. Read it 3, 4, and 5 times a day if you would. And that sounds like a lot. But you'll find that you can read it very rapidly. It doesn't take long. And beginning to read it yourself into it. And then, and you probably won't have access to too much research material, and it's helpful to have research material, but begin to think of the relationships. And I'm going to brief you on a good bit of it this morning. Well, first of all, we ask the question, who wrote it? And Paul wrote it. Paul wrote it, and he did it for a specific reason. And we can figure that reason out as we begin to investigate his relationship with the people at Crete to whom Titus was ministering, and is his relationship to Titus. Paul's relationship to Titus was a lot similar to his relationship with Timothy. It's not pictured as being quite as intimate as the relationship with Timothy was. You don't hear people talking about a Paul-Titus relationship. You hear a lot of people talk about a Paul-Timothy relationship. But they had a very, very similar relationship. In fact, Titus, or rather Paul, probably led Titus to Christ, as indicated in the passage in Titus 1. my own dear son after the faith. Strong indication that he led Titus to Christ. Titus was a Greek, unlike Timothy, whose parents were mixed. One was a Greek, one was Jewish. Titus had both parents as a Greek. And you remember, that's the reason why he was, that's one of the reasons why he was not asked to be circumcised. In Timothy's case, it was a different testimony at stake. And Paul, for the sake of the Jewish Christians, had Timothy circumcised after he began to work with him. But in Titus's case, Titus had both parents as Greeks, and Paul didn't think it would be contributory. In fact, he thought it would be it would dilute the impact when he went to Jerusalem to this first council to try to resolve the issue of whether or not a Gentile Christian had to go through certain Jewish rites. He thought it would dilute the impact of saying that that was not necessary if Titus had been circumcised. So he almost specifically requested or guided him into not being circumcised. And we feel that that's one of the reasons that he took Titus along. And this, so we don't know exactly when he was converted, exactly where he was from, although it was probably somewhere in Macedonia. But as a Greek, and there were a lot of Macedonian Greeks, he was probably from somewhere in that general, broad area. And that Paul met him, led him to Christ, and then later took him, 14 years after his conversion, up to Jerusalem to the council to try to get this issue resolved of what was required of a Gentile Christian. And it was resolved, and Titus was a living testimony of a guy who had been genuinely converted, was walking in the faith, who had not gone through this rite. So he was a good testimony, a good living example of the lack of necessity, the non-essentiality of circumcision specifically. Well, anyhow, they became companions, and he traveled with Paul quite a lot. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned frequently in 2 Corinthians. He's mentioned 13 times in Scripture, 9 of which are in 2 Corinthians. And he had a special relationship to the church at Corinth. In fact, initially, Titus was the one that Paul sent to Corinth to initiate an offering project. And he wanted to raise an offering project for the poor people in the church of Jerusalem. So he's kind of the Rod Sargent of the time there. And he sort of initiated this thing, got it in motion. They had a decade for development, or whatever you call it, and they got going on it. Well, later, after significant problems developed in Corinth, Titus was the one that Paul chose to send to deliver the book of 1 Corinthians, to deliver this letter. And he didn't just, walk in there and drop it on, the bishop's desk or something like that and walk off. He went and he conveyed the heartbeat of what Paul was trying to communicate, and he really got involved in helping them untangle some of the problems of disunity and false doctrine and some of the misunderstandings that they had. And so he became, he was almost kind of a diplomat, served in that capacity, and you can see why later Paul chose him to go to Crete. I mean, that was a contributing factor. Well, you remember in 2 Corinthians, I don't know whether you've noticed this passage or not, it's quoted a lot around the Navigators because we use it to kind of defend our man-to-man emphasis and the importance of the individual. But when Paul was in Troas, you remember in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking leave again, I went to depart from this and went into Macedonia." Well, the reason, and this, some of this is conjecture, but a probable reason that he was anxious to see Titus was he wanted to know how it went in Corinth when he delivered this letter and spent some time helping them to sort it out how it was going. And this was one of the reasons he was really urgent or anxious to see Titus, and they were apparently scheduled to rendezvous in Troas. And so he wasn't there for some reason, delayed, and so he went over to Macedonia to to get together with and to find the full report to see how things were going. And then later, he was the one that Paul chose to go back to Corinth to deliver the Second Corinthians and to complete the offering project that had been initiated. Now all of this is it. Most all of this is documented clearly internally. I won't try to reconstruct all of it, but you can do it. And maybe get a good, reliable, conservative commentary that will assist you in tracing this out. But you're beginning to pick up this relationship that they had. And they collabed very, very closely in the gospel. There's a great deal of confidence. Getting into the situation in Crete a little bit. Crete is about 150 miles long and 35 miles deep at its widest point. It has about 90 to 100 cities in it, small cities. Don't know exactly what they were like then, but they presumably were fairly small cities. And they had a number of Jews down there, and there's a good chance that some of those Jews, in terms of going back to celebrate the Passover, etc., got converted and introduced Christianity into the island of Crete. Anyhow, when Paul and apparently Titus were there together laboring, it is a good indication that he didn't initiate the church, but that he began to help found them and tried to help get some things going and some to interrupt the trend of false doctrine and confusion that existed there. And this, at this point, it's helpful to understand the situation in Crete a little bit. They were sort of notorious for being liars, slow bellies or low bellies, which meant, slow bellies meant gluttonous. They were indolent, indifferent, and even their own poets referred to them as they were typical liars. In fact, it was almost synonymous with being called a liar to be called a Cretian. It was kind of like calling a guy a liar. And they were a fairly corrupt situation there. And they had a number of Judaizers who brought in a great deal of confusion. You'll find a lot of the thrust of the book of Titus, and it's important to remember this as you get into it. A lot of the thrust of the book of Titus is in terms of trying to bring into balance the matter of grace and works, the harmony between those two things. But these Judaizers brought that thing way out of focus and, of course, introduced legalism and an emphasis on Jewish tradition, which was very, very confusing, not only to new Christians, but to any Christians. And, of course, this is one of the subtle heresies that we face, you know, today, and will be with us until Jesus returns. It's the heresy of legalism. It's one of the most subtle things that we can get into. And all of us go in and out of perspective on this. It's very, very easy to lose perspective of the fact that God doesn't love us for what we do, but for what we are, His children. The basis of our salvation. So a lot of the thrust of the book of Titus tries to harmonize and bring into balance these two aspects. The saving grace of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of our love for Christ, that we are created unto His workmanship, through His workmanship and unto His workmanship, to express and manifest our love to Him by walking in obedience. And so, this gives you a little picture. But anyhow, apparently Titus and Paul were there laboring together and trying to set in order some of these things. And for some reason, Paul left somewhat prematurely, or he left earlier than he would have liked to, kind of like Bob Lewis would probably like to have stayed in the Southwest region another 10 or 15 years, I'm sure he would have. You know, you can't begin to do something without getting your heart and your life totally involved in it. You see it just kind of getting going, and then, the Lord calls you somewhere else, and you say, well, I guess that's just a fresh reminder that He doesn't, you know, I'm not as indispensable as I thought I was. And but there is a sense of incompleteness, and you really, you know, prayer burden, you want to see the thing continue and come to fruition. Well, that's the sense in which Paul left. And he left Titus back there. And, you know, isn't it beautiful to see how God had woven their relationship, had built their confidence. And so when he told something to Titus, Titus knew whereof he spoke. I mean, there was this He knew what he was talking about. He didn't have to sit down and explain it, which gives you some insight into why he wrote the book. But he left Titus there, and it sounds like from the book it was on somewhat of a temporary basis, because he tells him that he's going to send his replacement. You know, he tells him that he's going to send his replacement later, at which time he's supposed to come to Nicopolis and rejoin Paul, which is what happened. So, you know, you get the picture of his being in there, and unlike the interpretation that I think probably Roman Catholicism would traditionally say, that he was kind of the first bishop of Crete. But he didn't really have the bishop-type role. It was not a role in that capacity. And as you read it, you can tell that he had more of a role of providing leadership and direction and guidance to help them in developing laborers and leadership that was founded on the Word of God and that was solid. And so it had he was there to give direction, and it was not in sort of an office where he's the big bishop of Crete and sat in an office and kind of administered the thing. So it helps you additionally in your insight. But you ask, well, if he was there working with Paul, if Titus was there working with Paul together, and if they had all this relationship together, and if Titus's thoughts were as virtually synonymous, he began to think like Paul, then why write this basic letter of the book of Titus, giving him instructions on how to do it? Hadn't he had a chance to tell him? Well, I feel like that's a basis on which we can begin to conclude that part of the reason that he wrote it was to give him a written authorization, to give him some documentation. I'm Paul, the apostle, and you know, you've seen my credentials, you have confidence in me, and here's the guy that I'm laying my hands on and putting confidence in. And here's written authority for him to begin to set the tone of things spiritually on the island of Crete, and to begin to give correct some of the errors that are in effect, and to give leadership and direction and solid foundations to this ministry. And so this would give him some credentials as he began to come up with opposition from the Judaizers, from people that would attack what he was trying to do. Paul probably wrote the book, it's not really clear. In fact, it's really hard to deduce. He could have written it from Nicopolis. He could have written it from Ephesus. He could have written it from Corinth. He probably wrote it about 63 A.D., after the first Roman imprisonment. Most conservative scholars view Paul's life and piecing it together as having two imprisonments in Rome. And it was after the first one, at the end of Acts 28, you don't hear a lot about Paul's, you don't hear anything about Paul's ministry after Acts 28. But that's probably when he wrote it. And he wrote two pastoral epistles, one to Timothy and one to Titus. They're parallel, and there are a lot of similarities. You can kind of help, understanding one helps you to understand the other. And reading into the relationships of Paul and Timothy assists you in getting a key on what the relationship of Paul and Titus was. But you can see, or begin to see, I hope, the value of this context, this historical perspective, as you begin to dive into the book. And then you can, when you come across something like, and we'll read a little bit from it, Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And that means a lot more to you now than it would have meant to you had you just kind of been reading across it and come across it. And you can see the value of beginning to pray through and to think and reflect and meditate on, you know, how long did it take? And some of the things will remain unresolved. I mean, there's just not an exact, precise tracing of all of the travels. You can't, but you can get it pinned down so close that it becomes immaterial. You can pick up the heartbeat of the relationships and the tone of things. Well, I wonder if anybody has any questions now, or any comments, or any challenges. Because please come up with the challenges if you got them. Because maybe, you know, probably somebody in here that did their thesis work on the book of Titus. You know, probably some pastor in here that's preached through it 14 times. I don't know about it. But, and we can share together. Any comments or thoughts? I have a couple of books that I brought along with me that may be helpful if you get, you know, giantly excited and don't want to just go on what you've heard this morning but want to read into it a little more. Well, please, tonight or sometime today, read through the book 4 or 5 times and begin to do this regularly each day that we're together and begin to think of it in terms of Paul writing to Titus, telling him about a condition that exists and giving him a strategy, an approach. And then, as you get better and better read into what it says and what it means, then I want you to begin to make application. You know, because although I've given you somewhat the human explanation of all the little intricacies, the Holy Spirit had far more reasons in mind than I could begin to even describe. He had you in mind when he had Paul write to Titus, the book of Titus, and had each one of us in mind. And this is one of the mysteries, the fantastic depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and that he had every one of us in mind, and he can use the message in here to apply to your present situation by way of application. Something that God is going to speak through his word to you this week on. I'm totally confident of that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these patterns of relationships that exist in Scripture that help us to realize that these men were men just like us. Sometimes separated by the fact that they're more given over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than we might be. Sometimes we see their very frailties. We see their groanings and their struggles. And we thank you for the insight you give into how we're to walk together, how our relationships are to be, how we're to minister to one another, how we're to have a burden for the lost, and how we're to minister to and through the church, and how as a body of believers we bear one another up in the faith. Thank you for this insight that you give us, and we pray that we would really get excited about taking a more deliberate, a more intensive approach to the Scriptures from a broader perspective, from more of an understanding and insight that you would give us through study and meditation and reflection. So thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.